In Galatians chapter 2, especially if we do some things on Galatians later, we might we'd take a little more time to get into this. But let me just set this up, and I can explain why I put them in parallel like this. You have Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is really about a part when Paul went to see Peter in Jerusalem. Then we've got verses 11 through 21, or, you know, through the end of that passage. And this is where Peter came to see Paul in Antioch. So you get sort of this parallel thing. Paul goes to see Peter first in Jerusalem. Peter goes to see Paul in Antioch. Now, why did Paul go to see Peter first in Jerusalem? He went to speak to the apostles, to lay out for him the gospel that he was preaching, the gospel of freedom. And so in this, he's describing what this gospel is. He says the apostles approved of the gospel. They said, Paul, yes, you are to go off to the Gentiles and preach, just as Peter is preaching to the circumcised, to the Jews. There were people who, verse 4, false believers secretly brought in, trying to spy on our freedom so that they might enslave us and hide the truth of the gospel. But Paul vigorously resisted any attempt to compromise the freedom that we know in Jesus Christ, about the gift of God's grace that comes to us. Now, here's the thing. Okay, so Paul explains his gospel to Peter, or his preaching to Peter of the gospel. And Paul's vigorous defense of the gospel that he preaches, that he has come to know through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Peter goes to visit Paul in Antioch. Now, that's where verse 11 and follows. Now, what happens? Peter goes there, and when it comes time for a meal, when certain people from James came, he said, well, Mosaic law says I can't eat with the uncircumcised, so we're going to eat apart. I'm going to step away, and I'm only going to eat with Jews. I will not share in the meal with you Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians are separating themselves from the Gentile Christians that happen to be there in Antioch. Now, this could be at an ordinary meal. This could be at the Lord's Supper, as they're reenacting, as they're basically saying Mass. It was when they talk about this type of fellowship, that they would not share in the fellowship. Now, Paul gets very cross with Peter. And he says, what you are doing is denying the salvation of the Gentiles. If you separate yourselves, then you're saying we're not the same. But are we not all saved in Christ? So, and this is where he talks about fear, trying to enslave the truth of the gospel, trying to hide people, so much so that Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. He drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction that was there. So again, a lot of parallel things, a lot of things that are similar. The common thread throughout is Paul's utter defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the consequences of it, so that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You know, that passage where we hear St. Paul talking about all of us being redeemed in Christ. Okay, that's sort of the essence of what's there. And as you look at that, you can kind of see some other similarities. But we might just leave that for another time for your own reading, or maybe for a more detailed study of Galatians 2. Okay, and I'm going to run over just a little bit because I'm going to do this last passage here. Mark chapter 8. This is one where I'm going to admit I'm going to stretch a little bit. But that's okay, I'll give you my take on this. You can disagree with me. You can fight with me about it if you like. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We really have kind of four different scenes or settings that are here. I just sort of broke them up in different passages. So we're starting with Mark chapter 8, verses 14. We're going to work our way all the way to verse 34. Now the thing I've included in that first little passage is Jesus is talking to them about the time at which he had multiplied the loaves and all of these things. And he says, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. He says, as we get especially to verse 17, he says, why are you talking about having no bread? He says, do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see, ears that fail to hear? Do you not remember? These were the miracles that I had done. Do you not understand? Okay. So there is a blindness on the part of the disciples that Jesus is rebuking. Okay. I've done these miracles, and when I tell you to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, you don't get it. Why don't you understand? Have you not seen all the things that I have done? Okay. So there's some criticism or rebuke of the disciples because they've seen, but they don't understand. They've heard, but they've not taken it in. So there's something that's missing, something they're failing to see or to perceive. Then, verse 22, he now comes, and here's a miracle. Okay, well, you say, well, this is like any other miracle, right? It's, oh, Jesus then healed some people, and then he said some more things. But the theory I put together is that none of this is accidental. This is all structured and laid out for a reason. So he's healing a blind man. He's just talked about the disciples being blind, not perceiving, not seeing accurately. And so now he sees a blind man, and what does he do? He puts saliva on his eyes, laid hands on him, and then says, can you see anything? Verse 24, the man looked and said, I can see people, but they look like walking trees. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. That seems weird. And the healing didn't work the first time. Isn't that it? That's very unique there to see that. That doesn't happen in scriptures very often. So then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and now he saw everything clearly. Isn't that interesting? This is, I think, one of the only miracles where it takes two times for it to work. Jesus lays hands on him, and he can now see, but he doesn't see clearly. You have eyes to see, but you cannot see. I mean, this is why I think this is not accidental, that this is connected to the previous passage. Lays hands on him again, and now he sees clearly. Right after that, Jesus asks the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? And most of the disciples don't know. But then Peter sees clearly, perceives with eyes of faith, says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And he's right. He's seen that. He has perceived. So he's gotten it. He's gotten a part of this. But then, when Jesus starts to talk to them about the great suffering and Jesus having to carry the cross, Peter says, God forbid that you do any of that. And then he is rebuked as Satan. Now, you want to talk about a turnaround there. I mean, Peter gets it right. No mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. We hear this, and actually that's in the Matthew version of that. But So God the Father has revealed this. Peter has seen it. He knows he's the Messiah, but he doesn't get the cross yet. He doesn't understand about the cross and about suffering. Now, why do I put all this together? Why does this fit together? The rebuke of the disciples, because they see, but they don't understand what they've seen. They haven't seen clearly. Then we get the healing of the man who is blind. And it takes two times. He sees a little, but not perfectly, until later. Then he sees clearly. Doesn't it take Peter kind of like two stages to get it? We get all the way through the midpoint of Mark's gospel, and Peter finally sees he is the Messiah. I got that far. Yes, we've got that. Correct. But you didn't see the cross yet. And later on, it's got to take him the whole rest of Mark's gospel to see the cross. So Peter almost needs to be healed of his spiritual blindness in two stages. First stage, he sees that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Second stage, he finally sees that the Messiah must die on the cross. Why would the man who was blind say, can you see anything? I can see people, but they look like walking trees. Isn't there that classic sense in ancient literature or in mythology that it's always the blind person who gets it right more often than the people who see? Here, the blind person, he sees the man walking with the tree. He sees the walking tree, or he sees the man who's going to carry the tree on his back to walk to Calvary. Okay, now do you like that? I have to admit, I'm stretching when I do that. Okay, but I just think it's the notion of a walking tree. Jesus would walk with the wood on his back as he's carrying the tree, not the tree of life like the Garden of Eden, but the tree by which we're restored to life, the tree of the cross. An interesting connection. I think it's all tied together more so than we would ever realize. And I give you that passage just so you can see how when you look at a section of Scripture together, as you start to set things side by side, you realize, yes, the one lost sheep is connected to the one lost coin, is connected to the prodigal son, and things like that. So there are lots of times where I see these passages connected together. So my hope here is that what this is, just in immersing ourselves in just an almost random collection of lots of different scripture passages, from the small to the large, we can see these patterns and encourage people to read with those active eyes, paying attention to everything that you see, asking ourselves, why is this said this way? Why is this structured this way? So we can gain greater insight. And we do ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us to come to that greater insight, to come to know His scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, better each day. So, very good. Thank you very much.
Thank you.